chapter 2, and we will begin at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Acts, as way of background, is the story of God's work to build his church in the first decades after Christ's ascension back to heaven. And throughout the book of Acts are these scattered, these little nuggets that tell us the background story of what is going on in the life of the church at that particular time. And this is one of them. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." It's our privilege this morning to welcome Dallas Friesen to come and be our guest speaker. Dallas works with Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec as their director, or as the director of congregational development. And he came to that position having served as a pastor in the Hamilton area for over 10 years. And so we welcome Dallas as he comes and he opens God's word to us this morning. Dallas.
Thank you. Wonderful. Well, it is a privilege to be with you this morning. As was said, my name is Dallas Friesen, and I had a special moment this morning as I was driving here. I live in Hamilton. I come from a Mennonite background in Manitoba, is where I'm originally from. My dad was one of 12 kids, and my grandfather was a Mennonite minister, farmer and pastor, and did that for 40 years. And I would hear stories of how he was kind of an itinerant preacher. He would have seven churches he would rotate at and preach at. So I'd hear all these stories about being in Manitoba, minus 40 degrees, in horse and buggy. And my grandmother would, put rocks in the stove, heat them up, and then tie them around his feet as he would go. And he would often go the night before to make the distance in horse and buggy in the snow. And in Manitoba, winter is crazy. And so this morning, as I drove up the highway, I passed a few horse and buggies. And I thought to myself, wow, life has changed. I felt like this kind of deep affinity with my grandfather that, I'm continuing sort of that, the legacy. But on the other hand, I thought, wow, life is different. I do not need to be in a horse and buggy. And I felt so sorry for those people who were cold. And here I am driving my nice warm vehicle to come to you. And so I am very grateful to be here with you this morning. As was said, I bring greetings on behalf of the Canadian Baptist Ontario and Quebec. We like to say that we are a family of churches transformed by Christ, revealing God's kingdom. And so I bring greetings on behalf of the 350-plus churches, 700-plus pastors, 30,000-ish congregants, and was said in the prayer that our desire is, our hope is to equip our churches as they live out your mission in your neighborhood, in your communities. And we are grateful for you. We're grateful that you're part of this family. We're thankful that you are a part of this family of Canadian Baptists throughout our provinces. And we rely on churches like you. We rely on you for three things. One is we do rely on you for your financial contributions, and so we're thankful for those. Those help us run various youth programs to help support our pastors. We did this incredible thing this spring where we gathered youth pastors from around the country. We gathered them in Niagara Falls with our other partner denominations throughout Canada, and we talked about what is the needs, because as you know, ministry for the next generation is very challenging. And so they're coming back and giving us a report and to tell us, What's it going to look like for the church to engage the next generation? We also rely on you for people. Our denomination, we're people-driven. And so we rely on people to volunteer in various youth events and in our various boards and committees. And we also rely on you for prayers. And so thank you for that. But we don't want to just receive from you. We also want to give them back. Each year, we give out about $400,000 in grants. In fact, just this last Tuesday, the grants committee met together in order to bless our churches and in order to spur on missional initiatives and church planting. It's wonderful to see what God is doing in various places throughout our regions. And we also want to give back our people. People have said that when they've joined us on a committee or on a board, that when they return to their churches, they're energized to see ministry in a different perspective. And so we want to bless our people by equipping them and challenging them, encouraging them. And then also with prayer. Every Wednesday, we gather as a staff to pray for our churches. And I can tell you right now that that has become one of the highlights of my weekly rhythm, to pray for the churches, to pray for churches like yours, to pray that God's blessing will be poured out and that God's Spirit will be present in our churches. It's wonderful to be a part of that. And so I'm so grateful that you are a part of this this family of churches. I know that each and every one of you, at some point in your life, has felt alive. You've been captured by an imagination, curiosity, where you had sort of the blood flowing. Maybe it was a short moment, maybe it was a long season, but it was a time where you felt energized and excited to be alive. I can remember multiple times throughout my life. I remember being a teenager, and I would always want to play bass guitar. And it was so I bought one, didn't know how to play, and I was asked to play for this youth event kind of thing, and it was the first time we practiced. And I could barely make out any noise. But when the band played its first chord progression, it's like this energy and excitement came over me. And I have never felt that excited before in my life for a single moment. Well, I can think of maybe another time. First time I caught a wave surfing. That was kind of like that moment also. And then there was the moment that I found out that my wife was pregnant. So there's this moment where she is upstairs and I'm downstairs, and she yells out, "We're going to have a kid." I ran up the stairs, and I think I kind of did one of these for a few moments. I didn't know how to collect my thoughts, and I ran downstairs, ran out the house, ran to the corner store, or to the pharmacy down this road, bought another pregnancy test, and ran home, because I couldn't believe what had just happened. The reason was, we had been told that we couldn't have kids, and we had just bought a dog the week before. You've had those moments when you felt alive. You've had those moments in your life where your prayers are being answered and you're seeing people come to know God. And it's like everything you do, there's purpose behind it. And it's like on those moments when you feel, it's as though you're on the wings of an eagle, soaring. You've also had those moments where you're just trying to be faithful. Where you're doing your work or your ministry, your family life, and it's not exciting. It's just that regular routine, kind of the mundane routine. But you do your absolute best to stay as faithful as you can throughout those times. And it's during those times where it's as though you're running and not growing weary. But you've also had those moments, as many of us have, where it's a lot darker and life feels a lot more heavy. And like the psalmist, you feel like you're in mud and mire, or like you're in a valley, and you just can't get through, and you struggle to get through. You wonder, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this? And it's a challenge. Those dark nights of the soul, or those moments where you know that God is real, but you just don't know where God is. And faith is a little bit more challenging. It's in those moments where you say, I want to walk, and I'm just going to try not to faint. That's part of the Christian life. And part of the Christian life is we have these different moments. And part of our faith, we have these various moments. But when our hope is in the Lord, we know that He gives us strength. And it's often kind of like the Footprints poem, right, that says when you look back and you say, oh, it was God who was guiding me all the way along. And for those of you who've been in Christ, you know what that's like, to look back and say, oh, I thought I lost it during that season. But God was there, and he guided me. I was going down this path that wasn't maybe the best path, and he gently, or maybe not so gently, pushed me back. Because our hope is in Christ. And when Christ walked on earth, when Jesus came to earth, he came to bring health to those who were sick. He came to bring hope for those who had given up all hope and whose life was, who felt like they were just in that vacuum or in that valley. He met with people, often the people that were in the margins, because the religious folks, they didn't really have the time for him. He ruffled their feathers a little bit too much. For the woman who was bleeding, she got on her knees and she was trembling. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Often when I think of faith, I think of strong people who have no doubts and who's just steadfast. This picture of faith is a little bit of fear and trembling. Because our hope is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. And so Jesus, when he came and brought hope to all these folks, healing, taught good news, this message of reconciliation. He gave truth where there was muddied thoughts, clarity where there was confusion. The people that gathered around him, that he gathered together as disciples, they started following him. And of course, Christ died, and he came back to life. And as he left earth to heaven, ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came on those people. And all of a sudden, God did something miraculous. These everyday folks, these common folks, had this new energy, this new Holy Spirit-infused excitement and passion and clarity to serve and to love. And that's where we come to in this passage. I'm going to read it again. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone is filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now you got to remember, in this ancient world, it didn't take long for the Christian folk to become a bit persecuted. People said, whoa, they're talking about Jesus, but they're not following all the rules and the customs and the things that are important to us. And so these followers, they gathered together and they ate together. Food is a big thing. I think you guys are good at food. We're going to have some food over a little bit later. We all like food. And they gathered to eat. Now, when they gathered, I picture them gathering in their homes, having a meal. Some of the richer folks, some of the poor folks who maybe couldn't bring too much to the potluck. But they would gather together. They'd eat. And then all of a sudden, I picture one of the leaders, the apostles or the disciples, standing up and saying, let me tell you, do you remember when Jesus said this? Do you remember what he taught us on the side of the mountain? Do you remember what he taught us in the courts, in the temple? Do you remember how he shared about this or that? And I picture them hearing these words, being reminded of what God had told them in the Old Testament story, and also through the words of Jesus. And I picture them sitting there, hearing this encouragement, hearing these challenges. And then someone piping up and saying, yeah, you know, I just lost my job because I dared to say that Jesus was the way. And it cost me dearly. And then as a group sitting around the table, them talking about, okay, what are we going to do to help this person out? And so they're forced to share, not out of obligation, but because their friend was in need. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's part of what our task is, to hear God's word and to put some intentionality in living that. It says that they gathered for fellowship. It's more than just hanging out. And yet it's also hanging out. It's kind of like that the Lord of the Rings movie, The Fellowship, right? They're on a purpose. They're on a journey. They are on a mission together. To the breaking of bread, to the Lord's table, and also probably just to eating together in a house, and to prayer. Everything they did was fused with prayer. And part of that was because they had no other option. They were just this little group of ragamuffin folks gathered. And society had changed. And society didn't make space for them. Kind of like what's happening in our world today. The church used to be at the center of the community. And there was not a lot going on Sundays. You couldn't shop. You couldn't go to hockey games or do those kind of activities. And so people showed up at church. And some of you remember those days when the church was full. But the world's a bit different now. And now it's a bit more of a challenge. People don't automatically just show up. Because, again, the church has moved to the margins in many ways. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, earlier in that chapter, Acts chapter 2, it talks about, there's a quote from Joel in the Old Testament. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It goes on to say that that was fulfilled in Jesus. And then, in this chapter, in this part of the chapter, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. In other words, it was Jesus who did these, and then Jesus utilized his people to provide wonders and signs. Now, I don't know what each and every one of you does, either vocationally or in your retirement years, but I know that many of you are performing actual wonders and signs. And I know that because I'm sure, well, I guess I can't say I know it, but I'm pretty sure that there are times that you go and provide a meal for someone who's hungry or sick. You listen to somebody who is broken and downhearted. In a small way, that's performing a wonder or pointing to who Jesus is. Every time that you see somebody in need and you respond in an appropriate way, that is serving Christ. And it's serving out of the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Keeps going. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, I get the privilege of traveling around to lots of Baptist churches in Ontario and Quebec, and I haven't yet found the church that pools all their money and all their resources together. I haven't found that one yet. But what I do know is that there's lots of churches, lots of people who recognize that when one of their widows needs a hand, there's a group of guys willing with their truck and their shovels and their ladders to go help out. Or when there's somebody in the community that needs to hear or to have experienced some kind of help of some sort, that there's people willing to pool their resources together and support those people. You do that. I'm sure you do it. And when you're doing that, you're going forward in Christ's name. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And so again, they're gathering in their homes. They're gathering in the temple courts. They're church. And And they're meeting each other's needs. They're learning. They're being reminded of those lessons that Jesus had taught them. And it's shaping them. And it's forming them. And it's molding them. And it's saying, I used to act like that, but remember Jesus said that I can't hang on to that anxiety anymore. And yet, I tend to be fearful, and so I'm going to have to trust God with that. Can you folks, can you help pray with me so that my fear and anxiety doesn't take over? I wonder if they had the conversations like that. I wonder if they said, you know, Jesus said that you're going to have to leave your family, your brothers and sisters, to be a part of this bigger family. You know, my wife and I continues to pastor Mount Hamilton Baptist Church, and it was about a couple years ago, a young woman came to us. I don't even know how she found us, but she found us. And she said, I just became a Christian. And she's came from a Muslim background, Islam. And about a year ago, she was a part of this young adult Bible study. And my wife was teaching them, and they were in our living room. And they were doing this series on the hard teachings of Jesus. And they came to the verse where it talks about having to give up your family, where Jesus talks about that, you know, his siblings are trying to get his attention. He says, no, you're not my, they're not my real family. And this young woman paused and said, folks, I have to tell you something. In an hour from now, I'm going to go meet my father who's just come in from a Middle Eastern country. And I have a decision to make. Do I tell him that I'm a follower of Jesus now? And she felt compelled to do that, but she knew that the cost of saying that could mean that she would be cut off from her father, from her family. There's people today who these words are very appropriate, who are experiencing that kind of persecution. There's people, my wife was just in Lebanon earlier this spring, and with the Syrian Lebanese dialogues going on there, that we hear Syria's in the news, but you know that those two countries have been at war for many years, and there's a lot of animosity between Lebanese folks and Syrian, especially with all these refugees coming into Lebanon. And my wife told me stories of people who had had their family members killed. And now said, oh, because Christ has changed my heart, I have to forgive these refugees, these Syrian refugees. And I got to do something different. And I can't respond angrily. I can't respond anger with anger, war with war. I need to make space in my own heart to receive these people in the name of Christ. The great news is we have some wonderful work going on through Canadian Baptist Ministries in Lebanon supporting churches. There's a little church there that had 60 people, 70 people, I think, 60 or 70 people. And because of the Syrian refugee crisis, all of a sudden, 900 people showed up on their door. Imagine having a church of 60 people now serving 900 to 1,000 people. Oh, these are people this is no longer kind of intellectual faith kind of stuff. This is rubber hitting the road. People having to go out of their comfort zone to create space in their own hearts, but also in their kitchens and in their living rooms to support people. But that's what the power of the gospel. And there is people, all kinds of people, coming to know Christ in that region. We don't hear about that in the news. CBC doesn't tend to report that kind of stuff, but it is miraculous what God is doing. And God's doing it through people, everyday people, who are just saying, all right, faith isn't all that challenging. It's challenging, but there's just a simple response. I just need to respond in love and service. And it's the Lord. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This passage for us today is not a church multiplication strategy. It's not a build your church big kind of passage that we can look at. Rather, it's a reminder to say, as we live faithfully with great teaching, with fellowship, as we gather in prayer and in humility and breaking bread together, as we do this, as we live as a community that looks different than the rest of the world, God will start doing something in and through us. And so lots of churches have had to figure out, what is it that we exist for? Well, this provides a good template for that. When we think about a church, we have to always consider, what is it that makes us us? What makes us different than any other organization in the world? Because this is God's plan. God's plan for you is that you would be Christ's hands and feet right here in Mount Forest and in surrounding areas. And so there's a couple things that churches, you could use different approaches, but there's four things that I think are important for churches to consider. That we gather as a community, right? They were eating together. They loved each other. They cared for each other. And as a church, it's so important that we don't give up meeting together. Now, that can be sometimes frustrating, right? Family, sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We get frustrated. And that's why there's such an encouragement, a reminder that we need to be one. You ever read that in the New Testament? We need to be one, love one another, just again and again and again. So much so that Paul, when he was talking to one of the churches, he gave this pretty powerful warning. He said, "Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? I grew up thinking that there was a list of do's and don'ts, and that if you're a Christian, you didn't do these things, and you did do these things." And there is definitely some things that Christians should do and certain things Christians shouldn't do. Don't get me wrong. But the definition of worldliness here was jealousy and quarreling. So if we are going to be the body of Christ, it's going to require something of us. It's going to require us to look a little different and sound a little different and talk a little different. And yet this is a beautiful gift that we get to offer each other and even the greater community. And so I encourage you, hospitality. It's not just some fancy Martha Stewart meals. Hospitality is creating space in your own heart for another person. And I invite you to consider, how can I sort of become a little bit more hospitable, a little more gracious, a little more open to others? Even if we all did it just 1% more, imagine how this church and this community would look different. But we don't just gather as a community. There's lots of great organizations or groups clubs you could be a part of. We also gather to worship. We gather to worship the living God. And so Scripture reminds us, sorry, that's probably hard to read, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Again, it's that we come together to worship the living God in unity. But we don't just gather as a community. We don't just worship God. We also come to form people, to make spiritual disciples. So that because each and every one of us is on a trajectory, right? If Christ has taken captive your own heart, it's going to require this daily becoming more and more like Christ. And so we form people in the way of Jesus. Come follow me. That's what Jesus said. That's a huge part of what we are called to be as a church community. And then also, we don't just live for ourselves. We live in mission. We bear witness to the good news that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus came to give life. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. And so, that good news, this was God's game plan. To use you. I shouldn't have laughed. I didn't mean to laugh at you. But isn't that funny that God's going to utilize us? And in Colossians, it says that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not because of what we're able to do, but that Christ does want to use you, to use us, to make this community look and sound different than it ever has in the past. And so these four things, I mean, there's other ways the church needs to exist, but roughly these are some of the categories. And your church might have some other things that are important in terms of values that you live out. But these things together are part of what it means for us to be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to each other, and faithful to the greater community. And so I want to encourage you to think, I want to give you an invitation. And the invitation is to think, is to look, is to live a little bit differently. Maybe it's going to be an experiment of sorts. And the first is to look back. And I want you to think about this in two different ways, both personally in your own life and collectively as a community. So in your own life, your life is a story. It's had those highs, the times where you felt like you were soaring on the wings of an eagle, the times that you were running, and the times that you struggled. And the part about transformation is, throughout our lives, we rarely think, oh man, I've got it great with God. It's all, you know, all those promises in the New Testament, yeah, I'm living them out. No, often life feels a little more awkward. It feels a little more confusing, right? I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Or we know that we live in that now but not yet, that Christ is victorious, and yet we don't get to experience that fully here on earth. So we live in this in-between plan. But that doesn't make it doesn't make us feel any comfortable or better when we're living in the midst of it. It often, life and faith feels awkward or confusing. But when we look back, we see, oh, God was a part of that. He was shaping me and molding me. You know, in my own life, when I have to make decisions or deal with things, I often sort of just go back and I rethink about my own story. Coming from Mennonite minister, family of ministers, other parts of my own story where God was faithful throughout the time. You know, when I was a young person, I often got applauded for being a good listener. And you know, that's good. But in ministry, I don't get just to listen to people. I mean, people could listen to me, and that was, or I would listen to people, and in pastoral care, that was great. But also part of my role was to talk to people, to have conversations, to be in meetings, to do one-on-ones. And I'm kind of one of those personalities where every conversation, I always go in kind of rehearsing what I have to say. And then after the conversation, I review everything that I said or I didn't say. And I'm one of those guys that spent most of my life beating myself up because I just did it wrong, or I said the wrong thing, or why didn't I say that, or why did I say that? And even though I knew God was victorious and had control of my life, there was still this thing that was kind of heavy. And it was in looking back that I kept seeing the same pattern. And so there was a season where people had given me this feedback. Yeah, Dallas, you're kind of struggling with some communication things here. And I remember carving out some time to spend some time with God. And it was like God said to me, you being you is enough. And that was like a gift that God had given me. If God's Spirit is alive in me, this is what I felt like God was telling me, if God's Spirit is alive in me, I don't have to be perfect. But I would have never kind of had that experience if I didn't take the time to look back in my own life. And you, for many of you, you do often look back in your life and say, hey, this is where God was doing that, or this is how God shaped that decision, or the patterns in your life. Because the way you move forward often is by seeing how God has done that, molded that, changed that in your own life. And collectively you need to do that as a church. When were the times that this church was most alive? That you were most energetic and you saw God doing miraculous things? What is at the heart of who you are as a people, in your DNA, the things that have continued throughout all of the 156 plus years? What is it that makes Mount Forest Baptist Church so unique? Because that will be part of those ways that God has been faithful. That's what God wants to utilize that. So part of discerning what God wants to do in you going ahead is also looking back to see, where have we come from? So you do that both personally as individuals. Because ultimately this church is made up of all of you as individuals. And you need to do that work in your own life to say, God, you know, I have some patterns in my life that aren't bringing about the life and making me more gracious and hospitable and truthful. I run into some patterns, and I need you to break some of those things. It may mean having to spend some time in confession and seeking some help. Maybe corporately, I don't know what has gone on in the history of your church, but churches never experience the freedom that they need or that God wants for them until they spend some time in lament together, saying, "Ah, we blew it on that one," or "We have this one sort of sin that has been continually going through." And that's some hard work. That's some heavy spiritual lifting. So we look back. We also look in. And what we mean by looking in is we say, God has made each and every one of you uniquely. Here is the good news. You are a once in the universe expression of God's love and faithfulness for the rest of creation. That means that you are a gift, and God wants to use that gift. God wants to use that gift to be a blessing to others. And so how has God wired you that's unlike me or anybody else here? God wants to utilize that to be a blessing, not just to build yourself up, but to be a blessing to others, to pour yourself out for the sake of others, to create space within your heart so that others can receive this good news. And so you do that as individuals and then also as a collective again. You know, this church, just as it is individuals, it's also this church is a once in the universe expression of God. There is no other church that can do what you guys can do. There is no other church in the history of the world that can live out right here in Mount Forest with your gifts and talents. And that gift is meant to bless others. And so part of the discerning process is to say, to look back at Scripture and say, you know, what's at the heart of what it means to be a family, a church, a body of Christ, the bride of Christ? What's it going to look like for us to be that? What's going on in our own history that has made us unique and special? And what's God doing inside our own heart? If we truly believe that God's Spirit is alive and active in each and every one of you, and you as a collective, then God wants to do something new and fresh and creative inside of you. And so my question is, what is the next courageous step that God might be inviting you to consider? What might be that thing that God's going to say, you can't do that one on your own, you're going to need me. And it's going to require obedience, surrender, it's going to require prayer, maybe some heavy lifting. And together, what's it going to look like for us to hear what God's up to and to join him in that mission? What is your one thing? What is the one thing that God has called you to do individually and as a people so that his name will be proclaimed? Let me pray for you. Gracious God, it is very evident that these people love you, that you have done something special in the hearts and the minds of each person here, that you have saved them through the power of Jesus, that your Spirit is present in their lives. Lord, you have invited this church to bear witness to your good news here. And so I pray that you will help each person to do the hard work of looking back at the way that you created them with all of their gifts and talents and also the struggles and the challenges and how you want to shape and mold each person to become a new creation in you. And also to look into the gifts and the talents that you have given each person, that each person would learn to listen with the new awareness and openness to your Spirit's discernment in a posture of surrender to you with arms wide open to you to say, God, I don't know what you want to do with me, but I want to listen. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person here. And I pray that they continue to live as an example of you for the people of Mount Hope, Mount Forest. And we commit ourselves again to you in Christ's name. Amen.